1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. Lord, I thank you that you are the God of all creation. You are the Almighty God. And Father, that you care about each one of us. Lord, it blows my mind that you'd pay attention to us, but Lord, you've chosen to love us enough to send your Son to die on our behalf. Father, thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. I was looking at this psalm one time, and I was getting ready to preach, and I got through the first verse, and you see pretty clearly it's divided into three different points. He's a refuge and a strength and a very present help in trouble. But I was getting ready to do it, and suddenly I got struck that I totally missed the point. Because the first word is not the refuge. The first word is not the strength. The first word is not the very present help. The first word is God. Because once you understand who he is, the rest of the verse actually is much more encouraging. Because there are a lot of people that have gods, little g, that they serve that are no help. Even if they were to be on their good side, they couldn't help them because they're powerless. That is not our God. Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 12 says, "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand?" Now, I don't know about you, but I can't measure a lot of water in the hollow of my hand. My wife's good at measuring spaces and stuff. She thinks maybe about a tablespoon. I was optimistically thinking two, but she's probably right. She's good at that kind of thing. God measured the oceans. And that sounded like an awful lot of water to me. And then we went on a mission trip to England. And we flew over the Atlantic Ocean. Traveling several hundred miles an hour, we were over the water for 5 or 6 hours. And all you could see was water in every direction. Well, then I stopped and thought about it. It wasn't just the Atlantic Ocean we'd flown over. At a different time, we took a mission trip the other direction. We went over the Pacific Ocean. From the time we left Dallas to the time we finally landed in Australia, we were in the air for 16 hours. Probably 13 of those were over water, where you couldn't see anything but water in every direction. God measured all that water in the hollow of his hand. Now, the Isaiah 40 verse 12 doesn't stop with "who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand." It says he meted out the heavens with a span. Now, before they standardized measurements, you had the hand breadth, which was the width across your hand. Then you had the span, which was from here to here. And you had the cubit. And then they had some longer measurements that they would use. When God said how he measured outer space, he didn't use the biggest measurement. He said he used the span to measure outer space. I don't know about you, but my span doesn't come anywhere close to the stars. Now, I'm a geek by nature, and I wanted to get some kind of an idea of how big we're talking about. And so I opened my encyclopedia, and I looked it up, and they estimated, whoever they is, that our nearest neighbor star was 4.4 light years away. 4.4 doesn't sound like very far until you figure out what a light year is, how far light would travel if it had a year to travel. Anywhere on Earth, light seems to be instant because it travels at about 186,000 miles every second. Times 60 seconds in a minute, times 60 minutes in an hour, times 24 hours in a day, times 365 and a quarter days in a year. My calculator blew up somewhere around 27 trillion miles away. And God measured it with the span of his hand. Not only is our God all-powerful, but our God is all-knowing. In Psalm 139, verse number 17, it says, "How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I were to count them, they are more in number than the sand." You ever tried to count sand? Well, my mom decided to give us an illustration one day, And it really impacted my life. Because she told us to bring a cupful of sand home from the playground we were playing in. Start with dry sand. If it's wet, it's a mess. But we started, she got this cupful of sand. She says, can you count the number of grains of sand in the cup? We took a look in there and we said, I don't think so. With my older brother, my younger sister and I. And she said, okay, I'm going to get a teaspoon out and I'm going to pull some of this sand out. Can you count what's on the teaspoon? We were optimistic. We thought we could do that. Yeah, no, I see that look. Somebody's tried this before. So she pulls the teaspoon out and we looked at it. And we pretty quickly decided, no, Mom, there's far too many grains of sand to count on this teaspoon. Then she put a piece of black paper down on the table. She says, I'm going to bump the teaspoon. And some of the sand is going to fall off. Can you count those? We were confident. Oh, yes, we can do that. Until she bumped the spoon. And some of the sand fell off. It didn't look like any fell off. But we looked at the paper. It was a star field of grains of sand, far too many to count. And that didn't touch the spoon, which didn't touch the cup, which didn't touch the playground, let alone the beaches, deserts, and ocean floor. Because God didn't say the sand of the seashore. He said they are more, his thoughts unto you are more in number than the sand. When it says that the wisdom of man is foolishness with God, he's not joking. Because there's no way we can comprehend even a part of his wisdom. And this is the God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the God it's talking about in Psalm 46. This God is our refuge and strength and very present help in trouble. So what is a refuge? A refuge is a place of protection. It's a place that you can go to be safe. In a hailstorm, anything that has a sufficient roof on it is a refuge that you can try to get out of the way of the hailstones. I try to stay inside when there's a hailstorm going on and stay in my refuge, but sometimes you kind of have to have a stronger refuge than others. When there's a tornado coming, inside's not good enough. Your refuge better be more substantial. Get underground if you can. But that is a refuge to protect you in the times of storm. And that part of this verse references the next two verses. God is our refuge. Verse number 2 says, therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. So what are you sitting on? Y'all are sitting on pews. I'm standing. All of that sitting on the floor. And the floor sitting on the foundation. And the foundation is sitting on the earth. What happens when the earth's gone? There is no foundation. There is nothing to trust in anymore. The earth is gone. And the psalmist says, will not we fear, though the earth be removed. When your entire support system disappears, when it all breaks down, you're in the middle of what appears to be chaos, we don't have to fear. Because we have a God who's strong enough to hold us in the middle of chaos. And the next verse talks about the mountains being cast into the sea. Verse number 3, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. Paul kind of got a little bit of a taste of this on his way to Rome when the storm, they had a named storm in the book of Acts. This one was called Euroclydon. I wonder if it was the fifth one of the year. Anyway, this storm was so bad they named it and they were certain that they were going to die. There was no doubt in their minds that the ship was going down and there would be no way for them to be saved. They lost all hope. And Paul stood up and said, be of good cheer. Because I believe God. And he sent an angel that said, we're going to make it. When the earth was removed, when everything was chaos and destruction around them, they didn't have to fear because they were in God's hand. He was their refuge from any storm. It does not matter the size of the storms all answer to Him. And no storm can get to you unless it comes through Him first. Psalm 91 says that he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And there is nothing that comes through Him that He does not allow. Because He has all power. We talked about that earlier this morning. He is our refuge. It does not matter what else happens. He's in charge. And He's got you. The next part of the outline is He's also our strength. I like to call this our resort. The place that we go to get refreshed and built up again. Verse number 4 says, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. I used to think that these two thoughts were entirely separate. We have the storm and the chaos. He's our refuge. And then we have the times of peace where He's where the rivers come in and make us glad and restore us and help us to get by. But they're not separate. During the times of chaos, He is our river of life. During the times of chaos, we're in His hands, where He holds us and supplies us, and He takes care of us and strengthens us when we run out of strength. I was reading through Numbers recently in my quiet times, and I ran across the time where Aaron's rod budded. What does it take for a tree to bud? It has to have nutrients coming up through the stem, and normally they get those nutrients from their roots. And they come up through the stem, and then the branches go out, and then it makes the buds, and then the leaves pop out, and then it makes the flowers. Flowers get pollinated, and then the fruit comes after that. But it all comes by the nutrition that comes up through the roots. Well, typically. In the case of Aaron's rod that budded, the nutrition was coming directly from God. Now, He still sent it through the staff, because it made almonds when it was done. But there was no way for that rod to have that support or that strength except that it was provided directly by God. When those things in your life that have always given you the support and the strength and the nutrition, all those things that you need, when they're gone, God's still there. He's still meeting your need. He's still making sure that you have what you need. He's still your strength and your help in times of trouble. God is our refuge and our strength. He's also a very present help in trouble. Verse number 6 says, the heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered His voice, the earth melted. It doesn't matter how mad the kingdoms get, how much the heathen rage, all it takes is one word from God and the battle's over. Because our God is that powerful. It goes on to say, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations He hath wrought in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth, and He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. We know that He is our refuge, our strength, our very present help in trouble. What He asks of us is to be still. Don't panic. Trust Him. Be still and know that He is God. Trust Him with the chaos that's going on in your life, because He'll hold you and He'll supply your needs through it. During that time where everything else has gone crazy, you seem to have lost all of your support systems, you still have God, and He will protect you as your refuge. He will provide for you as your strength. He will stand up for you as your help in trouble. Our job is to trust him. Be still and know that he is God. But all too often we get our eyes off of the Lord and we get them on our circumstances. We get disillusioned. We kind of lose sight of what's important. You know, that happened to Asaph in Psalm 73. Psalm 73 has been one that's really grabbed my attention for years. It starts out, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped." What happened to Asaph is he was serving the Lord. He was living life like he knew that the Lord wanted him to live it. He was trying to please God in all of his actions and everything that he did. And Asaph got his eyes on the people around him. Apparently, there were some very wicked men that were around Asaph in those days, and it seemed like everything was going well for the wicked. He was looking at what you can see from the outside. Because I can almost guarantee you, those wicked men that look like they're doing well are miserable. Asaph couldn't see that, though. All he could see what was going on the outside, and these people seemed to be doing so well in their and whatever it was they were doing in life, and everything went well for them. And he says, "Everything's going horrible for me." For 16 verses, he laments the fact that the wicked are doing well, and he's doing horrible. And he said, "I almost slipped." And then there's verse 17. He says, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end." When we get our eyes off the Savior and get our eyes on the things around us, it will get our spirits down. Because life under the sun is vanity. Ecclesiastes is a whole book about that. Life under the sun, because there's really nothing new. But life in heaven is worth everything. Because that's where God lives. In Colossians chapter 3, it says, "Set your affection on things above and not on the things on the earth, where our life is hid with Christ in God." I don't think I got that exactly right. Colossians chapter 3. Set your eyes on him. Asaph was lamenting the situation. It says, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then understood I therein." And he spends a couple of verses talking about how he thought the wicked were doing so well, and now he understands they're headed for destruction. And he says it's going to happen fast, and it will be irreversible when it happens. He went from envying the wicked to pitying the wicked, because their judgment's coming. But it didn't stop there, because moving on down to verse number 20, he says, Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. He was sorry for the fact that he'd gotten his attention off of the Lord. He said, "So foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand." Asaph said, "I got off track, I was headed the wrong way, but God never let me go. God was hanging on to me when I was going my own way and getting my eyes off of him. He never got his eyes off of me. He was still holding on to my right hand, and he didn't let me go. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." We get to go be with God in his heaven with him for all eternity. But it doesn't stop there. Verse 25, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." God is the one who strengthens us, but that portion is an inheritance. God has chosen to give himself to us as our inheritance because we've trusted in Christ. He's made us fellow heirs with the saints and with the Lord. God wants to give himself to you. We don't have to look at this life and be worried because God lives inside. We don't have to get upset when things don't go our way, because God knows what he's doing. And sometimes God just wants us to say, Lord, I need your help. One of my favorite things to say in Italy was, Lord, this one's bigger than me. That happened a lot, by the way. But God always stepped in. Because God is our refuge and our strength and a very present help in trouble. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Lo, I am with you always. He is our portion. The God of all the universe gave himself to you because he loved you that much. We don't have to worry. But don't get distracted by the things of this world. Because frankly, this world is depressing. But this world is not the end of it either. What's important is what God's doing. And our God is big enough to work in a world that seems to be going crazy. Because he can hold us and supply us when all of the things that we thought were necessary are gone. He's still there. God is our refuge and strength, our very present help in trouble. Be still and know that he is God. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for the opportunity to come to your house. Lord, I pray that you would work in every heart. In Jesus' name, amen.